Did we do rebound a while ago? We didn't? Well, I know that's a crowd here, so let's pause for a few moments of silent prayer. And you may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we're grateful to you for this opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth. It is our prayer that as we focus on the message, the Holy Spirit will enlighten us as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Before we begin our study, I have a statement regarding public inquiries about a person's health. The scripture is clear about the believer's association with governmental authorities. Here are several passages that address the divine requirement. The English word used is submit, which is the verb hupotasso and means subjugation, and that means to bring under control and governance of a subject. In the verses cited below, this verse is the imperative mood. It's from 1 Peter 2:13 and then verse 17. It reads this way. Submit, that's hupotasso, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority. Verse 17, show deference, that's the imperative mood of tamao, show deference for all men in authority. Express the royal law, that's agapao, that's unconditional love, to those in the royal family. Have respect for God. That's the imperative of fa beomai. Honor the king, the imperative of tamao, to show deference. Therefore, the leader of the national entity. Now, these passages this passage has no context that prevents any believer from following its imperatives. However, the events that have transpired over the past 17 months have worn a large number of our citizens ragged. The current leadership on the national level has intensified the divisions and have unraveled the citizenry of the nation so that an increasing number of people are at odds with others and thus in violation of several, if not all, of the categories noted in the 1 Peter passage just quoted. In the midst of the chaos, believers may make comments that unintentionally are not meant to cause friction, but in a time of national stress may easily occur. I am the source of possibly causing such stress this past Sunday. Because of this faux pas, I did two things. First, I invaded the privacy of those gathered in this congregation, and secondly, I encroached on the restrictions contained in the Health Insurance Portability and Accountability Acts, or HIPAA, which has confidentiality laws for people's medical history. Off the cuff, I posed a question to the congregation that went something like this. How many have had your COVID shot? Or something of that nature. This was a mistake. I expressed my regret to the congregation for doing so. That question violated the privacy of each person in the congregation and the protections of privacy contained in HIPAA guidelines regarding one's personal health history. So let me be clear. I made a mistake. I highly recommend that none of you follow my lead. Every person's medical history is completely private unless that individual personally decides to make it public. No one has liberty to publicly inquire about anyone's personal health, medical procedures, treatments, medications, or therapies as I did on Sunday. What an individual decides to do with regard to his personal health is to remain private. And when a private individual decides he or she would like others to know about their health situation, they may reveal it themselves or ask others to do so. For example, we have a page in our bulletin where names are published by those asking for prayer. I encourage you to pray for these people. Their health conditions are private to them and made public only by them, their medical practitioner, or their spokesman. Obviously, that same right to privacy applies to those who gather here for the purpose of growing in grace. But with confidence, they will not have their medical privacy encroached upon as I did Sunday. To this must be added the privacy that also pertains to the current availability of COVID vaccines. The comments noted above also apply to this subject. Whether a person has acquired a vaccine or not is a private matter for each individual, and therefore personal inquiry on that subject is a violation of that person's medical privacy. We resume our study in James. We're on James chapter, document 96. I think there are more chapters to it than that. And the page number we want to note first is on 412. Now, we left off by noting some principles last Sunday, and I want to review those as we go through our study. There is a verse that we're going to take up first here, and it's Ephesians 4:17, and I'd like to note it for you. This is the expanded translation. This therefore I, meaning Paul, explain and communicate and make an emphatic, honest demand and testify under oath by means of the Lord for the purpose that you all no longer continue walking, just as also the Gentile unbelievers keep walking, by means of the matai ates vacuum, which means nothingness, emptiness of the mind, the matai ates vacuum of the soul. And so the principle that emerges here is envy is a mental attitude sin possessed collectively by many. For example, those who are in authority are the targets of this envy. The envious do not desire the person's asset. That would be jealousy. What they envy is his position of authority and make every effort to either remove him from power or rob him of his authority. Now, we've seen that as an illustration in our recent look at the goings-on in Israel. The next principle. This is where envy combines with scheming and intrigue to foment rebellion. Such a scenario plays out in Absalom's envious assault on David's authority as king of Israel, followed by his intrigue with the citizens of Israel. Now, whenever a biblically established system of order are abandoned, into the resultant vacuum rush all sorts of ideas, each associated in some way with the doctrines of demons. We have a verse that we have noted, and this is the expanded translation. But the Holy Spirit explicitly reports that in the latter periods of times, that's generations between the church age and that of the tribulation which follows, some believers will become apostate by rejecting truth, paying attention to deceitful spirits and concentrating on doctrines from the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. Note there, paying attention to deceitful spirits, concentrating on doctrines from the Satanic Academy. If you do not have doctrine, you're going to be propagandized by deceitful spirits. And you say, well, who will those deceitful spirits be? And that would be those guys that roam the terra firma of client nation America, but you can't see them. And they're able to indwell some unbelievers and propagandize them. And then they become the spokesman for the dark side. And the forces of the dark side are advancing exponentially on a daily basis. We have entered into a history moment, a historical moment for our client nation in which we are fighting an invisible war to the hilt. And the only people that are able to defend their souls against this onslaught of cosmic concepts has to do not only with Christians, but Christians that have the Word of God circulating in their stream of consciousness. It is the power of the Word that can defend your soul, and there is no other ordinance. It's just the invisible Word in your soul. And for you to be able to make good decisions that protect you from the propaganda that is being communicated constantly on a daily basis, you have to continue to pursue that avenue of brilliance, which is the concepts of immutable Bible doctrine. You can become brilliant by the way you think. And believe me, none of us have anything to show to the outside world that we're brilliant. Nobody does. Some of the smartest people I've ever known look like they just stepped out of an institution of some kind. I worked on a college campus for 8 years. And as a result of that, I was able to deal with professors, brilliant people, but you would not know it if you saw them just walking down the street. Nice folks, but I'm just telling you, brilliance is not advertised by the way you look. Some of the nicest looking people in the world are dumber than a post. And some of the most brilliant people in the world look like they didn't get out of bed on the right side that morning. But the point I'm making is that the ordinance that you need in order to withstand and endure the current zeitgeist is the Word of God. And that is your only weaponry. The Holy Spirit explicitly reports that in the latter periods of time, the generations within the church age and that of the tribulation which follow, some believers will become apostate by rejecting truth. Well, you can't reject truth unless you've had some. So if you're ignorant, you don't know truth from the lie. So our job here is to dissect the Word so that you can expunge truth from the studies of the Word of God and therefore make that a part of your decision making. So whenever the biblically established systems of order are abandoned, into the resultant vacuum rush all sorts of ideas such as associated in some way with the doctrines of demons, which we just noted. Now, whatever these ideas happen to be, summarized next with the phrase, every evil thing. The word evil is the adjective phallus. It can be translated evil or wicked or corrupt or depraved. The final word is thing, but the Greek is pragma, a deed or an act. So, when several cycles of discipline are collectively unleashed upon a church age client nation's population, and they do not result in a wake-up call to get back to establishment and hopefully doctrinal thinking, then more evil things are certain to follow, and whatever the deeds and acts happen to be, they vary with the historical circumstance. The point here is that the propaganda is being dispensed all day long, every day. There is an inversion of our standards in this country. Standards that were based on establishment viewpoint that emerged from our founding documents. And the founding documents are therefore under assault. And those founding documents are the ones that give us the freedoms we have previously enjoyed and still do to a certain degree. Whether or not they will be maintained, I don't know. We're not prophets. But we do understand the attack is being centered on the thinking in the country. How you think oftentimes is classified as something that is no longer legitimate, although accurate and true, based on foundational principles from our founding papers. So this is where we are in the invisible war, and there's nothing new about that. There have been client nations to emerge over the period of human history, especially with the Jews and later the Gentiles. And they were able to survive for a period of time and therefore make very significant advances in the thought process revealed to them by the Word of God. And that created freedom. Lose that thought and you will lose your freedom. You're the glue. You're the only things holding this country together right now. In fact, that's the way it's always been. It's always been those who have truth in their souls, and that truth is accessible from the volition of the individual for application to the exigencies of the devil's world. And that group is shrinking, quite obviously. What's the strategy going forward? Continue to grow in grace. And by the way, remember the royal law. This is a time for you to practice that. What other people do is out of your control. If you have personal responsibility or authority over someone else, then you can give guidance to that individual, corrective information. It would be better if you did it this way, etc. But beyond those few, there's nobody that you really have authority over that you can say, you need to stop doing this, and if you don't, I'm going to do this and that. You have no power over other people over whom you have no authority. These people have authority, and if the authority they don't have, they have sequestered. Whatever the deeds and acts happen to be, they vary with historical circumstance. Let's note some more pictures. Looking at James 3:16 and 17. 3:16 is expanded. Verse 17 is out of the New American Standard. For where envy and scheming and intrigue exists, in that place there is instability and opposition to established authority and every evil deed or action. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. Quite a number of things there, and we'll take a note of them. Verse 16 concludes James' diatribe. Beginning with verse 17, he switches from his scathing denunciations of his congregation's behavior patterns, which were expressed with unbridled and harmful sins of the tongue. See, the major culprit in all of this, you will remember, when James cranked up in chapter 1, he was really upset about your tongue. The tongue is what gets it all started. Someone has an idea, they have it in their stream of consciousness, they give some thought to it, develop it, then decide to enunciate it. And the enunciation is something that can be heard by others. What the content of the saying or speech or idea happens to be has to have some kind of impact on those who hear it. And therefore, those who hear have to have an inventory to analyze and then make a decision about what they've just heard. And if you do not have an inventory of establishment viewpoint, you do not have an inventory of biblical doctrines in your soul, you can only interpret what's being said from human viewpoint. And if it makes perfect sense to you, then you buy it as something that could be practiced and you should start doing it. Therefore, you've been propagandized. You've been led down a primrose path that leads to chaos eventually. So it's all about thought, and it's the thought that therefore can be assembled into a statement or a saying or an idea, and therefore lead others the wrong way who do not have a filter to determine whether it is a good or a bad idea. And then, if you're not convinced, then they can browbeat you. Either do this, if you don't, then we have other ideas for you. Did you ever think that we would get to this point in Client Nation America? Well, you should have suspected it. It's been going on for well over 100 years, starting with Dewey. And the propaganda has been therefore dispensed unrelentingly in the public schools up to the present hour. And so the minions who believe their lie is the truth are now being spilled out into the commonwealth and are buying into the lie and believe it's the truth. And there's nothing new under the sun. Nothing new. Verse 16 concludes James' diatribe. Beginning with verse 17, he switches from his scathing denunciations of his congregation's behavior patterns, which were expressed with unbridled and harmful sins of the tongue. He begins his shift away from condemnation of cosmic behavior patterns over to the source of conviviality among believers with the adversative conjunction de, which means but. The contrast transposes the reader away from human viewpoint, human good and evil rationales presented previously over the biblical inventory of wisdom, and that's the noun sophia. The following context amplifies and summarizes the various expressions of wisdom. So wisdom is the summum bonum of your inventory of ideas. You've been at this a long time. You've studied the Word. You have 11 categories of systematic theology with multiple doctrines associated with that category. Over a period of time, you're able to learn from Bible study a concept, an idea, a principle, a doctrine associated with those ideas, and it facilitates in your memory center. And therefore, you can reference that, call it up, analyze it, make application. The application, therefore, is going to be honored by God because it's aletheia. If aletheia is true and His Word is immutably so, then you can apply that and God will honor it. That's your defense department. When you know something is absolutely true from the Word of God, then that's ordinance. And you can fire that into the devil's world. But you have to know how to do that. You have to know how to do it. And therefore, the sophistication of application becomes the summum bonum of the advance spiritually, so that when you get to wisdom, wisdom tells you exactly how to manage those things that go on in your soul that needs to be applied in some manner or fashion, applied mentally, applied verbally, applied overtly. And in the zeitgeist we're presently in, what you have to have the wisdom to do is to be able to make those applications in a way that aggrandizes the situation. And you have to be very wise in order to do that. So wisdom gives you this power. So, sophia is the word, wisdom. So, this use of wisdom refers to those attributes that express the divine resource of absolute truth. Wisdom is the thinking of God that is accumulated in the soul of the positive believer. It is retained and facilitated as a path of least resistance and applied to the circumstances of life. See, that's a process, and it happens over a period of time, a long period of time. You can get a good idea from the Word of God. It's powerful. It's true. Therefore, you can apply it. But if that's the only thing you know, it's rare to be able to do so. There are many things, ideas, and principles that are available in the Word of God, but if you don't know them, they're useless to you. So you got to come to the classroom, and you've got to select the ones you understand, metabolize them, retain them, and then use them. And it's a process, and it never quits. And that's why boring Bible classes are important. The source of this wisdom is clarified next by the verb anathen, from above. With this opening phrase, the subject changes from decision-making associated with the cosmic lifestyle of the loser believer over to one whose inventory of doctrinal ideas depicts the soul's inventory of wisdom from divine viewpoint. So everybody's thinking something. You got something on your mind. You got something you want to sell or tell. What's the inventory for that? Where'd you get the idea? Is it something you really believe to be true? And then you verbalize it to others. Well, they got to analyze what you just said. What if you are just a few bubbles off plumb, and the only information you've got in your soul is just human viewpoints, never been anything else. And you've got a system of behavior patterns that you've adopted personally. These are the things I do, and if someone else doesn't like it, then that's their problem. Yet, It's an erroneous idea. And then that person, therefore, can influence others who also are ignorant of how to think from a certified way of having impact in their own personal lives and in the group in which they function. If you got no thought, you got nothing to contribute other than garbage. So what do you do here? What happens in a church is you have people of that ilk come into a church after having just been saved. Everything they understand may include establishment viewpoint because they were reared by an establishment thinking family or not. But other than that, they got nothing to contribute. And so you sit down and collect dust. You don't even think about having anything to say to anybody else. Because whatever you say is going to identify you for who you are. And you realize that pretty soon. So what do? You just sit down and study, retain, come back for the next Bible class. When we were down in Houston, what were the levels of spiritual growth of the people that would fill up Baraka Church when we were down there? The seats about 900-ish. Then people would come in to sit down, and then to get up and leave. The secret to growing in grace is to do the sit down, get up and leave, and come back, and keep doing that process. Over a period of time, you get information in your soul that gives you the power of thought and application, and you might even have something to say to somebody else. That's the way you do it. And until you got something to say, it's better not to say anything at all. You expose yourself into the clear light of day. Is that Mark Davey back there? Is that who that is?
Yes, sir.
I'm so proud to see you. We will talk at halftime.
Yes, sir.
He's got things to say. As all of you do. But some people have occupations that are just a little bit off plumb from everybody else's. And so Mark's got some of those. Now, I've invaded your privacy, but I see you back there, and I just wanted to say hello. And we're glad to have you here. That's what the pastor always says. We're so proud to have you. There's an inventory of ideas for each person that enters into a classroom for Christianity. And it varies. And look at this. You have to understand, and the colonel had a tight ship. Everybody that came in there had a right to be there. It could be the first day out for an individual. And they didn't have, the academic discipline not to squirm or whatever. And he'd calm them down a little bit. But the idea is this. I could draw a chart here, and let's say take 1,000 people and then determine percentage-wise who are the rookies. You would know if everybody minds their manners and sits still, but there are rookies in there that haven't been studying the Word of God for more than a month or more, say. And then there are those who've been in that maybe a couple of years, and then there are others who've been there maybe for 5 and some for 10, some for 15, some they came out of prep school and now they're 79 years old. And they've been plugging away the whole time. And so there's a vista of information in the souls of those who've gathered, but the inventory varies among the group. And therefore, the pastor's job is to communicate to the group and then let the group decide what they understood and what they did not understand. And understand the policy, just keep coming back. You can't get all of this overnight. Keep coming back. All of these things will be filled in over time, but take what you do understand and go with that. And then come back tomorrow night and try again. So that's the process. And therefore, the development of divine viewpoint is what's going to be the ultimate payoff. So we're talking about Anathan and divine viewpoint. So what follows is a vocabulary that is indicative of a believer who possesses wisdom, which is introduced by the present active indicative of the verb eimi, keep on being. The wisdom from above keeps on being. And this is followed by the adverb proton first. James indicates what leads off such a listing by the word hagnos. It means pure, free from impurities, to be perfect, and even the word holy. Now, the only thing that is pure, unalloyed, unadulterated, and flawless is the Word of God. Unalloyed. If you have an alloy, you're not pure. We watch Death Valley Days. It's 20 minutes of show, and you get it done in less than 30 minutes. And it's about the opening of the West. And one of the things that drew people out west back in the day was silver and gold. And people would hack around on those mountains out there, just absolutely desolate, hacking away, trying to find some place that will have something that glitters. And then when you get the gold, you have to take it into whatever town is nearby and have it assayed. And the sayer will look at it and say, well, this is not very good stuff here. You know, nobody's going to use this. Or you can take it to the assayer, and he assays and says, this is some of the best I've seen. Everything, though, is alloyed in some way. You can have a high percentage, but at some point you've got to melt it down and get rid of the intruders. You take that idea and take it to the concept of accruing information. When you listen to someone else, when you read something, when you view something, information is coming into you. And you have to make the decision, do I understand this? And if I do, if it's unalloyed, then I can buy into this. In other words, it's absolutely true. But if you don't have confidence in the communicator, then it may be alloyed. And therefore, you have to figure that out. And the person that's doing the alloyed part is the communicator. Guys make mistakes. But over time, if the person is honest from the pulpit, he is going to be 99% pure, and you can trust that guy. And if you can trust that guy, then you can trust what he's got to say. And what you're looking for is a aletheia. You're looking for the truth. I can depend on the truth. That's easily said. Then therefore the question emerges, where'd I get the truth? Where's that coming from? You have to know where to go to find absolute truth. And that is the Word of God. It's alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And when you have the truth, it is unalloyed. That's the idea, and that's what you're looking for. The only thing that is pure is unalloyed, unadulterated, and flawless. That's the Word of God. Its purity is the summum bonum, which in Latin is the term for supreme good. You can trust this. First of all, the Word of God is established as the resource of wisdom. What it produces follows, beginning with the adverb of time and order. It's called epeida, and therefore then. It is followed by categories of wisdom that are in stark contrast to the vicious comments James denounced earlier in the chapter. That group, poor James, that group he had in Jerusalem, you talk about a disorganized crowd of thinkers. But think this, they're Jews. They're used to ritual. They're used to doing things for God. They're used to going to the temple and all of that business. And what they know is passé. And therefore, ritualistic people like to be involved in ritual. And so he's got people in his congregation who come every time he has a meeting, and he teaches them. But he's starting from absolute zero with that group. And he puts up with it as long as he can. And finally he sits down and says, I've got to have something to say about this. And he therefore takes his case to five chapters. and he is unrelenting. He never stops, he never quits, and he never quits calling them out. And the big problem they all have is the use of their tongue. They won't shut up. What is the policy for a new believer? Sit down, shut up, fake it till you make it. That's the policy. After a while, you might say hello to somebody. But you're a dangerous entity within the, let's say, the congregation's dynamic. A congregation has a dynamic. And there are people who have not been at it very long, and that is okay. Everybody has to start somewhere. But just let them say something stupid. Royal law, you've got to analyze that. Royal law, he said something stupid. Don't aggrandize the problem by calling him out in public. Let him grow in grace. How many stupid things did you say after a week or two of Bible doctrine? Probably a lot. Because you didn't have anything to guard you against saying things that were stupid, because that's been your life. You have a lifetime of stupidity. So you sit down and shut up. And then after a while, you can actually make a comment because you've heard the comment recently in a Bible class or in the notes that you've got. And you think, I can make this statement. And so you wait for the moment. Tea and crumpets, wherever you go. And you think, I've got an idea. I know this is true. It's been said from the pulpit. It's in the notes. I've heard other people say it. And I'm going to say it too. And you go in there and you're holding your tea. You got your crumpet, and all of a sudden somebody gives you an opening, and you say, thus and so. And people said, absolutely true, brother. Amen to that. That was being the Baptist church. But if you said something that everybody thought was true, they'd tell you they thought it was true. That's absolutely true, brother. And they would be right. We have the word here, epita, then. That's going to spin, you see. To highlight each of the six honorable virtues that follows, we shall present them independently in a list of James, quote, pure mental attitudes and applications. Okay. See if I can figure out about where we're going to go with this. I want to try to start with the first one. It looks like we're going to do that. Okay. To highlight each of the six honorable virtues that follows, we shall present them independently. It's a list of James's pure mental attitudes and applications. So I want to find the visual, this one right here. I've got it color-coded. So if you look at the bottom, it says NASB, underlined in black and in red ink. The expanded translation is blue, underlined in blue. And so you can see the code going through the verse here. So expanded translation is blue, New American Standard is red. So let me read the red. But wisdom from above keeps on being first and foremost pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Got all of that? Okay. That's it. That's New American Standard. Now, if you're reading the Bible through and you come to James 3:17, it's a very short verse. And it's filled with words. What do they mean? But wisdom. All right, there's the issue. There's what is wisdom? Okay. But wisdom from above keeps on being first and foremost pure. What does pure mean? Okay. Then, we know it's pure, then what? Peaceable. Okay, if you got anybody that from the 60s, then, you know, peace, brother. Right. Peaceable. Then gentle. Are you a gentle person? You're gentle? All right. So you go with gentle. Reasonable, I'm maybe not so reasonable. Number four, full of mercy. That's not me, brother. Number five, good fruits. What would they be? Oranges, apples, bananas? Good fruits. Unwavering. And then without hypocrisy. We got two things introducing this, six bullet points, and all of that has to be without hypocrisy. And then you put a period on the end of it, without it. All right, we've got to dissect all of this, so let's see what we can do. I'll leave this up on the wall. The first in the list is the predicate adjectives, arenikos, which means peaceful. It refers to being copacetic with a harmonious relationship and may be defined as inner tranquility of the soul. Okay, look what we've done there. What's the first thing that we've done here? It says pure. We got wisdom, and we got pure, and we got peaceable. Okay? Wisdom we've looked at. What's pure is unalloyed. We've looked at that. And the first point on the agenda is peaceable. If you're at peace, what does that mean for you personally? It means you have tranquility of soul. What is tranquility? You're not upset about anything. Incoming flak doesn't bother you. The people in a room don't bother you. People you hope die in a fire don't bother you. You're past that. Let the Lord take care of that. They deserve a lot more than I'm able to put on them, and the Lord knows which ones to do. So I have to quit saying, I hope you die in a fire. Just leave it alone. Peaceable. It refers to being copacetic with a harmonious relationship and may be defined as inner tranquility of the soul. Here's an excerpt. James 3:17 is in line with the Septuagint usage. Wisdom is first of all pure, hagnos, not stained, because it comes from God. Very peaceful, arenikos, that is, judging from verse 16, opposed to disorder and intrigues. Okay, that's peaceful. The soul with inner peace maintains a relaxed mental attitude. Incoming flak is managed on an increasingly efficient basis by the inculcation of divine viewpoint. You can't, if you haven't inculcated, you can't apply. So when we get through with this, it's going to be a mature believer. That's who it's going to be. And this is James. He's giving mature believer stats to the crowd he has to teach in Jerusalem. So what is this? It's a recruiting vehicle. He is recruiting people who can think. But, see the conjunction of contrast there? But, he's in verse 17 of chapter 3. And he says, also as you already know. He doesn't say also as you already know. And have aggrandized your spiritual advance up to the point of this meeting. No, it's but. So we have a soul with inner peace maintains a relaxed mental attitude. Incoming flak is managed on an increasingly efficient basis by the inculcation of divine viewpoint. Increasingly efficient basis. Increasing means you have many Bible classes to come to yet. A lot of things follow the but. The principle is articulated by Solomon in Proverbs 23:7, as a person thinks in his soul, so is he. Oh, now there was thinking involved. So we've got to start thinking. As you think in your soul, that's who you are. What's your inventory? Can you think your way out of the room? What happens in a situation where there's a group of people and somebody does or says something that gets on your nerves? What are you going to do? Do you have any authority at all over that person? Any authority? An employee of yours? A student of yours? A relative of yours, like a child? Then in privacy, you can go speak to the person at a time separated from the group. Otherwise, people get to say and do what they want to do. That's called freedom. But this freedom here comes after the but. So the principle is articulated by Solomon. Now, the power of divine viewpoint and its application is aggrandized by the consistent inculcation of the Word of God, which enables the believer to apply biblical truth to life and circumstances. That's the process. So after the but, you've got to recognize the process. A process gets you to the application of these six ideas. And the process has to be depended upon. You can't trust something that you're not confident has truth associated with it. And if the Bible says this is true, Jesus will say aletheia or amen. I am telling you the truth. And then he would say whatever he had to say, and everybody had to say to themselves, that must be the truth. And then it turned out to be the truth. Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is alive and powerful. Okay, if it's alive, what does that mean? Right here on the page, it's alive in that it is applicable, available. It is alive because it is functional, and it is powerful. If it is powerful, then it has the power to achieve certain ends. All right, the Word of God is alive and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, that would be a Makara, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit. So you're trichotomous if you're a believer. You have a soul, you have a spirit, and you have a body. And you can, the Word of God can divide between those two. You have a soul, that's your inventory of ideas. That's where you store doctrine for recall and application. The Spirit, therefore, has to do with the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells you and is your teacher. The soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow is your body. Got to have that. And is a critic, Bible doctrine is the critic, is a critic of the thoughts and intents of your cardia, the blood-pumping organ, the heart. Is the way you have it. Why heart? Why cardia? Because you're not alive unless the heart's pumping blood throughout your system, keeping you alive. Therefore, in the soul functions as a heart. It takes in information. It can be erroneous or it can be immutable. But nevertheless, your heart or your soul circulates the truth of the Word of God in your stream of consciousness for reference that you can rely upon and withdraw an idea from that and make an application of it. The spiritual ability to think is in stark contradistinction to things common to cosmos diabolicus. That's where you start out. Everybody starts with cosmos diabolicus, the devil's world, erroneous concepts and ideas, propaganda. We're being flooded with propaganda. People are looking, some people today consider it a virtue to be afraid. And those that are not afraid are unvirtuous. And if, therefore, you want to have virtue, and therefore you're in a situation that is intractable, it's been sold to the point to where everybody's going to die if they're not careful, and so I'm afraid of this. And not only that, I'm more afraid than the other folks are. I'm involved in being afraid. I'm a master of fear. And therefore, I have virtue. As long as you decide to keep inhaling and exhaling, then that person is going to have to be afraid. I don't know why we don't have a whole host of suicides now. I mean, you just wonder. I've told it for as long until I'm hoarse. The worst thing you can do during this particular moment of our nation's history and human history is to be afraid. You're in the divine decree. God knows the day you're going to die, and you cannot change that. Until then, until that day arrives, your job is to keep moving. And the thing that keeps you moving is certainly not fear. Keep inculcating the Word of God. Keep aggrandizing the inventory. Keep being a person with a relaxed mental attitude. And, you know, I just had my mea culpa. So all I can say to you is, don't be afraid. Whatever you do is your business, and it's nobody else's. Okay, let's see if I can wrap this up. We're almost time for tea and crumpets. I want to show you this diagram here. This is what's called Cosmos Diabolicus. That's what's going on in Client Nation America right now. It's been going on for a good long while, but it's metastasized of late. The cosmos is a vast order or system that Satan has promoted, which conforms to his ideals, aims, and methods. It is a civilization now functioning apart from God. See, the people who are afraid, don't misunderstand me, there are a lot of believers who are afraid right now. That there is a good fear to have. There is a positive concept of fear. Okay, when you're in a situation that is dangerous, whatever the danger is, you need to get all of your attributes up and functional to concentrate your way through that. You're in a dangerous situation, but I can't change the fact I'm here, I'm in this, and I've got to move forward through it. And so what I need to be able to do is think in this process. Fear is not going to inform me of any good decision. What I have to do is rely on the inventory of information that I personally possess in my soul to work through this issue. And fear will not allow you to make those choices clearly. The cosmos is a vast order or system that Satan has promoted, which conforms to his ideals, aims, and methods. It is a civilization now functioning apart from God. This system embraces its godless governments, conflicts, armaments, jealousies, its education, culture, religions of morality and pride. It is that sphere in which man lives. It is what he sees, what he employs. To the uncounted multitude, it is all they ever know, so long as they live on this earth. It is properly styled the satanic system, which phrase is in many instances a justified interpretation of the so meaningful word cosmos. It is literally a cosmos diabolicus, translated out of the Latin, the devil's world. Welcome to where you live. Now, with great happiness, I'm through boring you this hour. We're going to now dismiss so that you can have tea and crumpets, and we'll reassemble at 10 till the hour.